take your Bibles at this time and turn to the book of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 8 and verses 18 through 27. Romans 8, verses 18 through 27. Our message series is called The Greatest Chapter in the Bible. And as we've been working our way through Romans chapter 8 together, I hope, too, that you are seeing that Romans 8 is indeed great. This is a wonderful chapter of Scripture. So far, we've learned that we've been set free from sin by the Spirit of God. Praise God for that. We've learned that we must live the Christian life according to the Spirit. Don't try to live the Christian life on your own. It's not going to work. You need the Holy Spirit. So we live according to the Spirit. And then last week, we learned that we are children of God. We've been adopted into God's family as His sons and daughters. And if we're children of God, then we are heirs with Christ. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So these are all wonderful truths about what God has done in us through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. But as we look at what God has done in us, we must also face the reality of the world that is around us. And the world that is around us, the reality of that is that we live in a fallen world where there is much hardship and pain. I think Douglas Moo captures our predicament well with these key questions that are addressed in today's passage. Three questions here. How can the Christian maintain hope for eternal life in the face of sufferings and death? How can those who've been set free from the law of sin and death, how can they then die? And how can God's very own dearly loved children suffer? Those are challenging questions, aren't they? But that's what today's passage is all about. So I invite you to stand with me for the reading of these verses now from Romans 8. Let us stand together, beginning at verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. This is the Word of God. Let us pray. Well, dear Lord, we want to hear not only from Your Word now, we invite Your Holy Spirit to speak these words into our hearts. Not only this morning as we study them, Lord, but that You would work them into our hearts in the days to come and in the trials to come. And that we would turn back here often to find the comfort and hope that You have for us in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. One of the reasons we said that Romans 8 is the greatest chapter in the Bible. Remember, we looked at a whole lot of reasons in our first message in the series. One of those, as we said, is because it presents in detail the three major doctrines of the Christian life. We learn about justification in verses 1 through 4, and then we learn about sanctification in verses 5 through 17, and starting today, we learn about glorification in verses 18 through 30. Justification, sanctification, and glorification, each of these doctrines present a different aspect of our salvation, past, present, and future. Justification, that deals with the past. The moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were saved right then and there from the penalty of sin. You never needed to worry about being punished for sin again. Christ took the full penalty for you. Justification deals with the past. Sanctification has to do with the present. And right now, right here, in this life, day by day, every day, you are saved from the power of sin. Justification, saved from the penalty of sin. Sanctification, saved from the power of sin. Glorification has to do with the future. One day, you will be saved from the very presence of sin. And what glory that will be. That's why we call it glorification. That is going to be amazing. Another way we can look at this is through the lens of adoption. In justification, we are adopted as God's children. In sanctification, we are growing to be more like Jesus, more like God's Son. And in glorification, we are made to be like Christ, and our adoption is complete. And so, starting in verse 18, now we're moving first from justification to sanctification. Now we're moving from the present ministry of the Holy Spirit to the future glory of God's children. From sanctification now to the hope of future glory. And let me tell you, right at the outside of this message, Christianity is always about hope. Never despair. The fundamental attitude of the believer is always one of hope. And as believers, we have three hopes that are presented for us here in our passage this morning. We do have an outline for you in the bulletin this morning, if you'd like to take that out to follow along or to jot down some notes as we go. But three hopes that are presented for us in this passage. Number one, our hope for a new creation. Number two, our hope for the resurrection of the body. And number three, our hope for God's help in the present. So yes, you're going to go through trials and even suffering in this life. But Romans 8 tells us that we can persevere in the present. Why? Because we have hope for the future. We can persevere in the present because we have hope for the future. So let's get started now. Paul begins by speaking about this first hope, our hope for a new creation. And you can persevere through pain and through suffering because Paul says even the very creation around you is looking forward in hope. And if the creation is looking forward in hope, you could look forward in hope. Take a look at verses 18 and 19. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. So Paul starts by talking a little bit about suffering here. We talked about suffering last week in verse 17. That had to do suffering with and for Christ. Here Paul is talking about our present sufferings. He's talking about suffering in more general terms. All of the things that we suffer in this life. That includes such things as sadness, sickness, sorrow, death, mourning, pain. You add that up and you say, well, that's a lot of suffering. But what Paul says here is so encouraging. He says that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul says something similar in the letter of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. He says, for our light and momentary troubles. Now, I understand they don't feel like light and momentary when we're going through them, do they? They feel pretty severe and difficult. But he says, our light and momentary troubles, they are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. What's he saying? Paul says, weigh up all your suffering, all the trials, all the hardships you've gone through in your life. And you say, well, that's a lot. If I start stacking it up, that's a lot. He says, weigh all of that up. And he says, guess what? Weighs nothing in comparison to the glory that awaits for you with God in heaven. The eternal glory to come far outweighs them all. Back to Romans 8, notice Paul says that this is a glory that is revealed in us and that the creation is waiting for this glory to be revealed in us. Verse 19, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. That phrase, eager expectation, in the original, it's a word that means actually to stretch your head to see something. You know, to stretch your neck forward. I like the way the J.B. Phillips translation translates this verse. It says, the whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. The creation standing on tiptoes, it's stretching its neck forward. It can't wait to see God's glory revealed in us. And why does creation wait like this? Because the creation itself cannot be restored until God's glory is finally revealed in us as his sons and daughters. Now, we're already sons of God. We saw that last week. We've already been adopted into God's family. But it doesn't always look that way. Sometimes it doesn't look that way to us. It certainly doesn't look that way to the world. And we might wonder, well, if I'm God's child, why do I still suffer? And it's because our sonship has not yet been revealed. When Christ returns, it will be made clear to all. And that's what creation's waiting for, straining for, waiting for this glory to be revealed in us. Now, you might wonder why creation suffers at all. Why is creation suffering? What did creation ever do, right? Well, Paul tells us that it is because the creation was subjected to frustration at the fall. When we talk about the fall, we're talking about when our forefathers, when Adam and Eve first sinned in the garden. Look at verse 20. It says, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it." Why does creation wait eagerly for our redemption? Because creation also needs to be redeemed. After Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God said to Adam, among other curses that were brought forth for sin, he said, "Cursed is the ground because of you." When God cursed the ground, he was not just the ground, this was all of creation. All of the physical creation, all of the universe suffers the effects of the fall. Who's the one who subjected the creation to frustration? It wasn't Adam. Even though it was Adam's sin that led to it. And it wasn't Satan. Although it was Satan's temptation that led to Adam's sin. No, neither Adam nor Satan had the authority to put the curse on the ground. Only God could do that. God is the one who subjected the creation to frustration as part of the curse for our sin. Fall wasn't even creation's fault, and yet creation suffers, and therefore it waits in eager expectation as it suffers the effects of sin. And if creation's waiting, how much more should we be waiting and looking forward in hope? Subjected to frustration, but one day, all of creation will be freed from the curse. Romans 8, verse 21, Paul says, "In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." Creation all around us is in a state of death and decay. Why? Because of sin. But it will not always be this way. And creation itself will be restored. It will be freed. It will be brought into the glorious freedom that we will share as God's children. And we read about this new creation earlier in the service today in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 65, where God says, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. And the former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more." 2 Peter 3:13 says, "In keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." So, creation around us, it's under curse, it's subjected to frustration. And yet, as believers, we still have hope. And even as creation is looking forward to that day when God's glory will be revealed in you and in me, and creation looks forward because our freedom will mean creation's freedom, that's our hope this morning as well. We have the hope for a new creation. Secondly, we have the hope for the resurrection of the body. And boy, this is one I'm counting on, folks, and I know you are too. And Paul says three things about the resurrection in these next verses. First of all, he talks about that we who have the Spirit, that we groan along with creation. We'll see what that means. He says we wait eagerly for the redemption of our bodies, and we wait patiently for what we do not yet have. So first of all, we who have the Spirit of God, we've been talking a lot about the Holy Spirit in this series in chapter 8. We groan along, right along with creation. Look at verse 22. It says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time." Creation was subjected to frustration at the fall. And now Paul compares that frustration to groaning. But it's not just any old groaning. He has a very specific type of groaning in mind. And this is very important. It's groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Childbirth is painful, so I'm told. But it does have two things going for it compared to other types of suffering. It is temporary and it has purpose. The pain is real enough, but it is soon forgotten when the baby is born. Jesus said this to his disciples in John 16. He said, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. In this world, you will have trouble, guaranteed, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so, yeah, the creation groans as in the pains of childbirth, but it's not just the creation who groans. What does Paul say? He says, we who have the Spirit, we groan right along with it. Back to Romans 8, look at verse 23. He says, not only so, but we ourselves, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly. Now, the first fruits in the Old Testament, this was the initial offering you made to God at the beginning of the harvest. It was the very first fruits that you harvested. Instead of waiting until you got everything in and you give God the leftovers, no, you gave God the first fruits. It was an offering made in faith and in anticipation of the greater harvest to come. So when Paul says that we have the first fruits of the Spirit, he's saying we have something that's a pledge and guarantee of something even greater that is still to come. We saw this last week from the book of Ephesians, where Paul says that the Holy Spirit is a deposit, right? Guaranteeing our inheritance to come. So what does Paul mean? He says, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan along with creation. He's saying simply this, that just like with the pains of childbirth, our sufferings as Christians are two things. They're temporary and they have purpose. Childbirth is painful, but the result is amazing because a child is born. In the same way, your sufferings, the sufferings you may be going through even now, your sufferings have meaning and they have purpose. The sufferings you experience in this life are not death pains, they are birth pains. God is doing something new. He is bringing something good out of your sufferings. We'll see that when we get to Romans 8, 28, won't we? God works all things together for good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. These aren't death pangs. It feels like it sometimes. They're birth pangs. God is birthing something new in and through our sufferings. That's what Paul talks about. In the next verse, we're getting to the resurrection of the body now. He says, as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now, once again, it sounds a little odd at first to hear Paul talking about waiting for our adoption as sons, right? Because aren't we already adopted as sons? Yes, we are. We saw that last week. We've already been adopted into God's family. You're God's child right now. But even though we're already adopted, the fullness of that adoption, of all that it means, that is still in the future. And so, yes, we've been adopted into God's family, but we're still awaiting what? The redemption of our bodies. Now, for this, we need to back up once again to one of our earlier messages in Romans 8:10. And there we learned that our body is a mortal body. That when you became a new person in Christ, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you became brand new inside, right? New person, a new spirit. But you still got the same old body. The body didn't change yet, did it? We're still waiting for the resurrection. And so, yes, you're new on the inside, but your body is still mortal. And just as the creation, your body is part of the creation, is subject to frustration, your body is still subject to sickness, sin, and death. But the good news is, just as creation will be restored in glory, so will your body. And so just as creation waits eagerly for God's glory to be revealed, we wait eagerly as well for the redemption of our bodies. If creation's waiting for it eagerly, how much more should we? What will our new resurrection bodies look like? We're not told exactly. But we are told this, that they will be like Jesus' resurrection body. And that is good enough for me, folks. We read in Philippians 3, we eagerly await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, and that's what they are, so that they will be like his glorious body. We've already been adopted into God's family, but our current bodies are still subject to sickness, sin, and death, and so we eagerly wait for the redemption of our bodies. The key word here is wait, right? We don't have these new bodies yet. I wish we did. I wish we didn't have these bodies that are subject to all of these frustrations. And so we wait patiently for what we do not yet have. That's what Paul says, verses 24 and 25 here, Romans 8. For in this hope we were saved. Right? Christianity has to do with hope. In this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. See, hope looks to the future, not to the present. If you can see it, if you've already got it, it's not hope. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:18, he says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, just birth pains. Birth pains are temporary. What is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What's Paul saying? First comes the groaning, and then comes the glory. That's the way it works, folks. Groaning first, then glory. And so as Christians, we hope and we wait. And when we say we hope, this is not a doubting, wavering hope, like I hope. You know, I hope all these beautiful things happen to me. No, this is a sure and certain hope in God's promises. We don't enjoy all of these blessings of the new creation and the new resurrection body yet, but we know it's coming, and so we wait patiently for what we do not yet have. So Paul spoke about our hope for new creation. Can't wait for that. Spoke about our hope for the resurrection of the body. Can't wait for that. But you might say, well, all that stuff, I get it. That's hope, but that's so far off in the future. Do you have anything for me right now? And Paul says yes, because next he goes on, our third hope, our hope for God's help in the present. And he tells us two things here, so simple but so beautiful. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, and the Spirit helps us to pray. First, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, Romans 8:26. In the same way the Spirit does help us in our weakness. That word helps there, really interesting word, very unusual word in the New Testament. It's a word that means to bear someone's burdens along with them. So the Holy Spirit helps you in your weakness. The Holy Spirit comes right under and picks up that burden with you and helps you to carry it. And that's good news because we carry so many burdens in this life, don't we? And sometimes the burdens get really heavy. We feel, I can't go on. I can't do this. I'm weak. And the Spirit helps you in your weakness. Comes alongside and helps you to carry that burden. A lot of that help comes through prayer. James 5:13 says, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Well, that's great, but what if I don't know what I should pray? What do I do then? Because sometimes we don't know what to pray. Well, Paul says the Spirit helps you with that too. The Spirit helps you in your weakness. One of your weaknesses is prayer. The Spirit helps you to pray. Back to Romans 8, look at verse 26. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. Problem is, in our weakness, sometimes we just don't know what to pray. We don't know the future, so it's hard to pray not knowing the future. We don't know what's best for ourselves. We don't know what's best for other people. And sometimes we probably even pray for the wrong things. We're praying for something that's not even God's will. So what good are our prayers then if we don't know God's will, we might think? You know, should I even pray? Yes, you should pray, because the good news here is that the Holy Spirit helps you with your prayers as well. You may not know what to pray, but the Holy Spirit comes, and what does he do? He steps underneath, he carries that burden with you, and the Spirit himself intercedes for us. He does this in two ways. First, verse 26 tells us the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. You go, well, there's that word groaning again, three times in this passage, right? First of all, the creation is groaning as it waits for its restoration. Secondly, we're groaning as we wait to get rid of these old bodies and get our new bodies. And now we learn that the Holy Spirit is also groaning right along with us. We're groaning along with creation, and the Spirit is groaning along with us as he intercedes for us. You know those times when you can't even put your prayers into words? It's just so hard and so difficult, and you just go to God and pray and say, God, I don't even know what to pray. I can't even put it into words. You're just groaning, those groans and those sighs inside. Those are prayers also. The Holy Spirit comes alongside, groans and sighs with you. And that's the first way he intercedes for us, with groans that words cannot express. But then secondly, Paul says the Spirit intercedes for us in accordance with God's will. And this is verse 27. And he who searches our hearts, this is God, is searching our hearts. God knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Here's how it works. You don't know what to pray, and so you're just groaning inside. And so the Spirit comes along, and he groans along with you. But even as the Spirit does that, God knows the mind of the Spirit, and the Spirit knows the will of God. And folks, let me tell you, that is a perfect match for effectual prayer, for effective prayer. 1 John 5 says this, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Well, the Holy Spirit knows God's will perfectly. And Paul says that he's interceding for us. He's praying for us in accordance with God's will. And that means God is going to answer the Holy Spirit's prayer every single time. Folks, this is such a wonderful encouragement to prayer. Even when you don't know what to pray, even when we may even pray wrongly, we're praying for the wrong stuff, it's not even God's will, doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit comes alongside, takes that prayer, corrects it, goes, nope, that's not quite the right prayer. Let me do this for you. And he prays the right prayer for us to God. He intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express and in perfect accordance with the will of God. We live in a fallen world that is under a curse because of sin. That curse brings much pain and suffering. But the good news of Romans 8 is this, that we can persevere through the pain because we have hope. We have hope for a new creation. All of creation renewed in Christ and restored to its former glory. You think God's creation is beautiful? Now it is. Even now we see the beauty of God through his creation. Wait till you see it restored. It is going to be amazing. We have the hope of the resurrection of the body. Praise God, these old bodies of ours are going away. Because these old bodies of ours, we can't trust them, can we? They fail us. They break down on us. They hurt. They get old. But your new body will be perfect in every way. Just think of it. You're going to have a perfect body, and you're going to be living in a perfect world, a perfect environment. What a wonderful hope. And even though those hopes are for the future, you also have the hope for God's help in the present. And the Holy Spirit is right there to help you in your weakness. And even when you don't know what to pray, the Spirit does. And he prays for you in accordance with God's will. Hope means you don't have what you want yet, right? It's still in the future. And that means waiting. And waiting is hard. But God's Spirit is right there with you while you wait. So as you go through the hard times, as you go through the pain, as you go through the suffering, you can persevere because you have hope for the future. Put your hope in God and his promise of future glory. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this amazing passage of Scripture. It is so encouraging and so comforting to us. We thank you that you have not only done a good work in us, but you are going to do an amazing work in creation and in our bodies as well. Lord, it sometimes feels like death pangs when we're going through these difficult things, but Lord, I thank you that they are birth pangs, that you're doing something new, that you're doing something good, that our sufferings are temporary, that they have meaning and purpose. And they are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.